That song because of the sorrow that many are going through now and the loss of loved ones. But the Lord knows, and that's our hope. Tonight I'd like to begin by looking at the verse in Ephesians 4, 14 through 15, where it says that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth of love, in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. And the idea tonight of the series we've begun is a Bible study and understanding the doctrines that the Bible teaches. And remember, the word doctrine merely means teaching. It means what the Bible has to say about things. Tonight we're beginning on the matter of being born again, the new birth. And, sometimes people don't understand what we're talking about when we use Bible terms. As I mentioned earlier, some of these beautiful songs that we sing from years gone by have imagery that those then knew and understood. Let the lower lights be burning is a reference to the lights in the harbor. They said it even in Cleveland was part of the picture there as the ships would come in. They had the lower lights along the harbor that the ships could see as close they were getting to the edge. And the responsibility of those on the shore to keep those things lit so that those outside could be warned of the dangers ahead. And many of those songs have imagery that were very appropriate for those in those days. And we've lost some of that. And I wonder whether part of the problem is we fail to teach, because I think it's always important to know where we came from. But also, we have different things today. They didn't know anything about flying in an airplane back then, in those early days. And there's a lot of things. But the imagery the Lord gives here about the new birth is found in John chapter 3. You know that passage where Jesus speaks to Nicodemus. And I'd like us to begin there tonight. And this is a very clear statement of the Lord to a religious man who was so close, but he missed it until the Lord revealed it to him. And I believe that he finally got it, because at the end, when the Lord dies on the cross and his body is there, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus come and beg for the body of Jesus and bring it down. And they have the wherewithal to bring the spices and the stuff to wrap the body quickly, because they had the ability to buy it ready-made. And the ladies that came the next day after the Sabbath, they went home and prepared it all, thinking it hadn't been done. Of course, they found out it wasn't needed anymore anyway. But it's amazing to see how the Lord works. It says, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. Now here we see who he was and his position. Not only that he was a Pharisee, but he was a ruler. He was high up. He was one of, and the Lord says later in our passage, he was a teacher. So he ought to know that which the Bible taught. And yet so many times we can get part of it and not get the whole picture. We can get a little glimpse of it and not get the full import in our personal lives. And I think that was the thing here with Nicodemus. And he came, it says, the same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know thou art our teacher, come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Now that's a nice statement, isn't it? Agreeing that the Lord is from God. He's agreeing that these are miracles that he had done. All those are positive things. But you know, the Lord goes beyond what men can see and hear. The Lord knows the heart. And the Lord Jesus answered him in verse 3 and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He went beyond the outward appearance. He went beyond the assumed understanding of this man, a Pharisee, ruler of the Jews, because the Lord knew his heart. And that's part of the thing about witnessing to people. We don't know their heart, but God does. And so by faith, we share the word of God with others and let God do the convicting. And Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time in his mother's womb and be born? You see, the illustration the Lord gave was that of birth. And they knew then, as we know now, how birth works, how we come into this world through the human agency of a father and mother coming together in that beautiful relationship God ordained for marriage. And then over time, that child grows, and then it's time to come forth. Someone humorously put a picture on Facebook of Chuck Norris saying, I was once a man trapped in a woman's body, but then I was born. If you think about that. All those guys that are arguing about their personalities. But everybody comes to this world the same way, don't we? Born of the woman, born of the natural way. And that's what Nicodemus thought he meant, because that was the illustration he gave. But Jesus answered, verse 5, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. And the wind bloweth where it listeth, thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit." So again, he's giving him a hint. Now, we're talking about two different things. We're talking about a natural event, the physical birth, the water breaks, the child is born into this world. But the spiritual birth is something you can't understand completely, but you can see the results. The illustration again, he said, the wind. You can't see the wind unless you see something that it's blowing. But it has an effect. Some of us who've lived in places or even around here sometimes where tornadoes come, the wind is a powerful thing. It can destroy. Or the wind can be used for good, as it does with sailing ships. And in our modern world, we're trying to rediscover the matter of wind power. The old days had windmills that I remember growing up out in Kansas, seeing them there. Most of them weren't being used anymore. But in the early days, they would bring the water from under the springs with those windmills. That wind power would pump that water up for the animals to use. And so we can see the power of the wind by what it does. You can see the evidence of the spiritual birth by what it does, how it changes the life, how it guides our decisions. But Nicodemus answered and said unto him, "How can these things be?" You know, that's our natural man, isn't it? That's the way we, I don't understand this. Explain it so I can get to it. You know, somebody said, you know, I can't understand everything. Well, God can open your understanding, and he's going to do that for Nicodemus. But realize there are some things that we won't get all the details. We have to take it by faith. And the Lord is trying to get Nicodemus to that point, I believe, for he gives this next explanation. Jesus answered and said unto him, "Art thou a master of Israel, knoweth not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and you receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? No man hath ascended into heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And then we know this beautiful verse many of us have learned is in our youth, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world, that the world through him might be saved, to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned. He that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." So again, the Lord is calling Nicodemus to the point of responsibility to receive what God has given, to believe the message that he's received. And we all have to face that, don't we? Trust and obey. We sing. There's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Sometimes we stumble over difficulties. We don't understand what's going on. We need to ask God to guide us, but then to do what we know he wants us to do, to follow that which he has given us in the Word of God, whether we understand it all or not. Because as another gospel song says, we'll understand it all by and by. We're going to know a whole lot more about it when we get to heaven, as we looked about gathering at the river of life around the beautiful city. And Jesus is trying to explain to Nicodemus, as us, there are some things you're never going to get at all in this world. But understand, where's the authority? It's from God. God didn't expect us to go up to heaven to get the answer. He sent down the Lord Jesus, the only begotten Son of God. Now, some have changed that to God's one and only Son. That's not what it says. It's the only begotten. It's talking about he is God of God. He's God the Son. It's not like us, born into the family of God, becoming sons of God by faith. He is unique. He's the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And this matter of begotten, you know, some of us are trying to read through the Bible in a year, and we're following that schedule. And a certain part of that goes through the begots. I think it's First Chronicles, about first 10 chapters. Everybody begat somebody, you know, and you say, boy, that's a lot of names. But it's important. God put it there, so we shouldn't neglect it. But you think about, what does it mean? That means they were born of a husband and a wife, came into this life through the natural process. And then they were given opportunity. And Nicodemus here, you need to receive that which God has given you from his only begotten Son, the spiritual, the amazing revelation of God to man. And then I've mentioned many times before this matter of verse 7. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. He's speaking to an individual, Nicodemus, thee. But he said ye, y'all, in the southern vernacular. Everybody needs to be born again. Not just Nicodemus, but y'all. That ye is plural. And so even in the matter of instructing this one man who came to him by night and helping him to understand that which he had not yet completely grasped, though it was there in the Old Testament in seeds, Abraham our father received the promise of God by faith, and by faith he was justified. And you see all that fulfilled in the New Testament more clearly and explained. But Nicodemus was one who spent his time studying the Old Testament law. And that's why the Lord kind of challenges, art thou a master of Israel and understandeth not these things? You know, you ought to get this. You should be able to see these things are coming to pass. But Nicodemus, like all of us, was human. He didn't get it all yet, but he was on the way. One thing that encourages me, though some have criticized him for coming by night, that he was afraid. It also could be that he came by night so he wouldn't have to fight the crowds, you know. But for whatever reason, he came. And he came to the right one, to the Lord Jesus. And he asked about the message. We know you're from God. He was starting to inquire. And when the Lord challenged him, he put it right to what he needed. And then the last part I'll read before I go on with the lesson. You ever wonder why everybody doesn't get saved when they hear about it? You know, have you ever heard of a better offer? You know, I'll make you an offer you cannot refuse. You know, we hear about from the movie presentation that was pretty famous. But seriously, the offer the Lord offers us is so much grander than any offer any man can offer. I mean, we have them on television. Oh, come in, the greatest deal you ever get, buying this new car, this new house, whatever. No, the greatest thing that's ever been offered is God's eternal life through Jesus Christ. But why would not they come? Verse 19 begins the explanation. Verse 18 already said, if you've not yet believed, you're already condemned. That's the first point. You're already under the wrath of God now. Not just when you die and go to hell, but right now, if you're not saved, you're abiding under the wrath of God. And 19 says, this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. So it's a choice we make based on what we want. And I've tried to summarize this. Why do they not get saved? Because they love their darkness rather than light. They love their sin rather than the Savior. They were not willing to repent. And repentance means much more than just, oh, I'm sorry. It means I'm willing to turn from and unto. Turning from sin and turning from self and turning from evil unto God and doing it His way. Turning and change of direction. And if you would not turn from your evil, the key to this whole idea, everyone that doeth evil, that's the present. They're continuing in it. They're not that they did it. We've all done it. We've all sinned, and we're going to get to that. We're all dead in trespasses and in sin. But are you wanting to get out of that and come to God? Are you wanting Him to deliver you by His promise? You see, there's a choice to be made. And I've also summarized this passage as, who cannot be saved? Whosoever won't. Because if the Lord has given you the offer, and the Bible's message of come unto Jesus, all you that labor and are heavy laden, has been presented to you, then you have a choice. Will you come? You may not understand it all right away, even as we're going through these lessons in the days ahead. We don't understand it yet, and we want to study the Word of God, lest we be deceived by the verse that I began our lesson with tonight, like the cunning craftiness of men lying in wait to deceive. There's all kinds of false teachers out there, and they'll take a little scripture and twist it and use it for whatever reason. We need to understand the whole thing. We need to get God's insight on the thing. And the first part of our lesson tonight is that we are dead in trespasses and in sins. We're born under that physically. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. How? Romans says, for as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. So back in Genesis chapters 1, 2, and 3, we see the creation of the world, God's provision for man, and then the temptation and fall of Adam and Eve in chapter 3. And we've gone over it many times, how the devil questioned the word of God. Yea, hath God said? People are doing that all the time today, aren't they? Oh, you don't really know what God wants. How does anybody know what God wants? Your opinion is as good as my opinion. Yeah, but what about God's opinion, you see? That very fact that we have a Bible from God supersedes all that question. And then the devil says, well, surely you'll not surely die. He denies and contradicts the word of God. He says, no, it's not true. You can't believe that Bible. Why, the Bible says God made everything out of nothing about 6,000 years ago. Well, who would believe that? We know, quote, the world's billions and billions of years old. How do they know? Were they there? No, they weren't. Who was? God. He put it down. And one of the keys to understanding that seeming contradiction of all this stuff that science says proves the age of the earth is, let me ask you this question. How old was Adam 1 hour after God made him? He was an hour old. Well, how old do you think he looked? He was a man. How old were those trees that God made? They were full grown. How old were the rocks? They were fully formed. Everything God made was perfect when he made it. He looked out and saw everything that he'd made was very good. So there's an appearance of age at the very beginning. And then there's the question of the methodology, and I'm getting far from our subject tonight, but men make suppositions on the little things they can observe, and then they measure them and all this and say, this must be true because of what I observed. And many times they're wrong. How many of you have heard that coffee's good for you? And then how many of you heard it's bad for you? Who was doing the testing? Who was funding the research? Years ago when I was young, saccharin was the enemy. You know, it's going to kill you. Cyclamates. And now they changed the name because somebody fought it. I think it was the sugar industry. But all this stuff, facts don't lie, but liars, or figures don't lie, but liars figure. You know, they say you can make the report appear the way you want to by how you present it. So we have to be careful that we don't get deceived. And finally, the devil in his temptation of Adam and Eve, he said, God's holding back on you. He knows that if you eat of this tree of knowledge of good and evil, you'll be like gods, knowing good and evil. See, he twisted the very thing that happened. First of all, he intimated there were more than one. There's our Lord, our God is one Lord. He's one in three persons, as we know from the teaching, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. But the devil hinted that Adam and Eve could become equal with God if they just took this knowledge of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He's holding back on you. Oh, how many people have been led into sinful activities and terrible lifestyles that bind them and destroy their lives because they have been taught this lie. They're holding back on you. They're not telling you the truth. This thing is really good. You can handle it. And the devil does that all the time. But as a result, Eve was deceived. She took the fruit. She ate. She gave to her husband. And he ate. And what? The eyes of them both were opened. And they were ashamed. They saw they were naked. They went, tried to make themselves coats of skin, of leaves, to cover their nakedness. They weren't ashamed before. They were innocent before. You see, before they sinned, they knew God by experience, and they knew evil as something he warned them against. It was a theory. It was a thing to be avoided, but it wasn't experiential. Afterwards, they knew evil through their experience. They knew sin by personal involvement, and God had been, they'd been separated from their fellowship with God. And the Lord had told them, in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. They died spiritually. So the first thing we're talking about here is that man is spiritually dead in trespasses and in sins. I quoted earlier Romans 5:12, wherefore as by one man, of course that was Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And then Romans chapter 6 talks about the application of death, our physical bodies, but also the spiritual. And if you don't get turned around and get saved, there's an eternal death, the lake of fire, where the devil and the false prophets shall be. And Romans 6:23 sums up the big thing, for the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through our Lord Jesus, or through Jesus Christ our Lord. You know, people think you get what you deserve. Well, if you get what you deserve, you get hell. That's what we all deserve. But the gift of God is eternal life. I'm so thankful we don't get what we deserve. Because, you know, mankind in our modern world, they want to deny the fact of the temptation and fall of Adam and Eve. Oh, that's just a myth. But let me ask you, how do they explain with their evolutionary proposals, why are we so wicked? Where did all this evil come from? If we're progressing and advancing like their theory of evolution says, we're better than we've ever been. We've got more technology. We're reaching out to the stars. We're looking for the aliens and all this stuff. Why aren't we better than we are? The Bible tells you, because by one man sin entered into the world. And everybody's born that way. You know, there's this argument now about the homosexual issue, and they're saying, was it learned or were you born that way? And people go back and forth. And I was thinking about this, and I thought, you know what? We're all born sinners. That's what the Bible says. It doesn't really matter how your sin evidences itself in your experience. The wages of sin is death. Now, some are more abhorrent to us as humans, but they're all abhorrent to God. One sin makes us guilty of them all, the book of James says. If a man just offended one, he's guilty of the whole law. All that keeps people from heaven. The Lord Jesus said, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. Well, I can't be perfect, God. I know. That's why I sent Jesus. That's why we're going to have Easter very soon as we celebrate the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, who left heaven's glory, became a man, and went to the cross and died on that cross for our sins according to the scriptures. Oh, the word of God gives us the answer to all these things. Man can propose and suppose and try to explain it away, but he really has no cure. We've got improved means for unimproved goals. It costs us more to kill somebody now with drones and planes and bombs than it did in Adam and Eve's day when Cain and Abel fought and they picked up a rock or a club or something and killed his brother. But it's still the same old evil from for the heart. The only ones who will escape this death that is the wages of sin are those whom God supernaturally pulls out of this life straight into heaven. We read of Enoch in the Old Testament. We read of Elijah who is caught up in a whirlwind. We look to the promise of Jesus is coming again, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together in the heavens to be with him. So shall we ever be with the Lord. We call that the rapture, or the pulling out of the believers that we look forward to in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And those will escape the physical death, but everybody else is going to die and pay that price. In fact, one of the things that we rejoice about in the new birth is the fact God has taken us from death unto life. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, it says, and you hath he quickened, that word means made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. Where in time past you walked according to this course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of flesh, fulfilling the desires of our flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. That's Ephesians 1 through chapter 2, 1 through 3. What a picture. He's talking to the believers there in that church at Ephesus. You, God, has changed you. He's given you life. You were dead in trespasses and sin. And that's the problem the world has. You know, when we start talking about how to live righteously in this world, the people who are dead don't get it. Why should I worry about doing it God's way? I want to do it my way. See, they've not yet been wakened up. They've not yet come to know the Lord as their God and Savior. They're dead. And you've heard the illustration, perhaps, when we come to a funeral and you have the body of the one who's passed on before you and you pass by the casket, he's dead. So if you bring a big steak dinner with potatoes and gravy and all the trimmings and stuff and stick it under his nose, and whereas we would all say, man, that smells good, he says nothing. He's dead. Spiritually, that's how we are. Until God works on our heart by the Holy Spirit. He quickens us. He opens our senses, as it were, that we can understand our situation and we can receive the promise of God. That's why salvation is God's work.
We are involved in sharing the message, and when God touches our heart, we have a choice. Will I believe? Will I take and hold on to this? Or will I turn away and say, I'd rather have my sin, as I read in John chapter 3. And that's the choice we all must make. The natural thing, we're under the children of wrath. But then we have the promise in John 3:36. It says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son of God shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. So the fact that we're born in sin, we're under the condemnation of sin in our lives, God's wrath is just hovering over, and his mercy holds back what we deserve. And if we turn and receive Christ, then we're moved from that place to a place of blessing, to God's gift of eternal life. Ephesians chapter 2 that I read from earlier continues on in verses 4 through 7. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us all set together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. I mean, what a blessing. Now, salvation is more than just canceling our debt of sin. Now we're free from that payment of sin, which is death eternally. But it's more, he's brought us into the family. And there's a sense, spiritually, we're sitting with him by faith in Lord Jesus in heavenly places, even now. We aren't there yet physically, but the promise is there. And in the future, you see this little promise in the last verse. It says, in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. God glories in saving sinners. Isn't that amazing? Why would he care? Well, because while he was rich in mercy, even when we were dead, that's when he reached out to us, you see. When we didn't deserve it, God's grace and mercy reached in. What a wonderful story. Precious words. When the Lord Jesus died on Calvary's cross, he gave us the opportunity to be born again. And we see that everyone is a sinner. Everyone's under the wrath of God. We're born that way. And under the sin of the condemnation of sin. Another verse that explains this is Psalm 51:5. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. You say, what are you saying? Your mother was doing something wrong? No. He's saying we're all sinners, and it's passed on. That's the way we're born. And by the way, as I said earlier, it doesn't really matter the way sin manifests itself in your experience or someone else's experience. You all need the same solution. Jesus Christ, our Savior. And so we have to be careful, folks, as we look around in this world and we see other people bound by sins of their choice, that we don't look down our nose and think, well, I'm not as bad as he or she. Because if it weren't for God's grace, we might be worse. And the Bible says they all get saved the same way, and they're going to the same heaven when they get saved as we are. So we need to keep ourselves humble. And then Job says, how can a man be justified with God, or how can he be clean that's born of woman? God gives an answer, and we've looked at that tonight, and we're going to continue with the two births, born of water and born of the Spirit. Born of water is the illustration of the physical birth, as I said before, and that which is born of the Spirit is the new birth, and that's God's way of bringing us from our wickedness unto his provision for our cleansing. And we have to Number one, we have to hear God's word. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. And then we must believe God's word. Believe the facts. Christ died on the cross for our sins. He was buried. He rose again the third day according to the scriptures, as the Bible says, for our sins. But then we must take it to ourselves personally. We must confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in our heart that God hath raised him from the dead. As Romans 10:13 says, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. You know, it's a terrible thing to consider that someone like Nicodemus, who had a lot of information, a lot of knowledge, had he not gone all the way and trusted Christ and relied upon him to save him, he could have died with all that knowledge. In fact, James illustrates it even more graphically. He said, thou believest there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But the devils aren't saved. It's not information that saves. It's God in response to our saying, Lord, save me. It's so simple. You've got to ask him that you want to receive that which he offers. It's just like when someone offers you a gift, you have to take it. You can leave it out there on the table and say, hey, this is for you, but if they don't take it, it doesn't do them any good. You think of all these advertisements we see on television. Of course, I always wonder whether they are accurate or not, but oh, there's all this money just waiting for you. Just call us, we'll tell you how to get it, you know. It's all there. You just got to come get it. It sounds good, doesn't it? I always I don't trust TV necessarily, but God's offer is, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Come unto me, all you that labor. All we need to take it. And then there's the matter of being born once, you die twice, or being born twice, you die once. Think of that. You must be born again. See, everybody that comes into this world naturally is born once, born of woman. But if they don't turn to Christ, they'll die physically and they'll die spiritually. The Bible talks about death and hell, and whosoever was not found written in the Lamb's book of life was cast in the lake of fire. Revelation 20, 14 through 15 talks about that. That's the second death. But you see, we who have been born again, we don't go to that. We're going to, unless we live to the rapture, we're going to be taken through the valley of the shadow of death. But we need to fear no evil, for thou art with me. Death has lost its sting. The grave has no longer victory, as our friends sang the other night. What a glorious! It's not going to hurt us. It may be fearful for us to consider going where we've never gone before through that valley, but it's only a shadow. It no longer has power over us because Jesus rose again. That's the hope of eternity. And those that are lost are going to go to that everlasting place of punishment. But if you've been born again by the Spirit of God, you'll die once and live forever with Him. When you're saved, you have a new spirit born again. Your soul is saved from hell, Matthew 10 talks about. And then the body will be changed until Christ returns. The dead in Christ shall rise first, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together in the heavens with Him. So shall we ever be with the Lord. But then the other passage says in Corinthians that we all be changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. And we'll have a glorified body, as we like to use that term. No more pain, praise God. All the itis brothers are cast out. None of them's going to get into heaven. Arthur or all them others, you know. We're going to have a new body. And you often wonder, what are we going to look like? We're going to all be young, or we're going to be old? Who knows? But we're going to be happy. And I like the last question somebody asked. Will we know each other in heaven? They asked a preacher years ago named Harry Ironside, who was at the time a pastor of the Moody Bible Institute, the church at Moody's place, Moody Church in Chicago, very famous and still there today. And they said, do you think you'll know each other in heaven? And he looked at him and says, well, I know each other down here. I don't expect to be dumber in heaven than I am on earth. And I thought, that's a good answer, amen? I think God will take care of it. Whether we're all 33 and a third years old, like some people suppose or not, we're going to know each other. A great mystery. How will we interact? You know, the Bible says you no longer be husband and wife in the same sense, but we'll know each other. I believe we will have those memories, but we'll be happy. And then the matter of God's changing us completely, every aspect of our being. The verse in 1 Thessalonians 5:23 speaks of three parts of man, though you could also find other scriptures to talk of other aspects of our being that are described as our heart and our will. But here it says, the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so God's interested in the whole being. So we ought to consider that we take care of our bodies the best we can to serve the Lord. And you could go on that a lot of times. People talk about health food and all that. And I'm always amazed that what's good for you now is bad for you tomorrow. And then to the next day, it's good again. So do the best you can. I kind of like what the scripture said. Receive whatever you receive by faith and God take care of you. Don't ask where it came from. If you find out it came from a bad place, let it go. Not for your own sake, but for the conscience of them who told you. You know, you don't want to be a bad testimony. But God's going to take care of the thing. If you find out something is bad for you, then avoid it. But our spirit is so much more important as we keep our hearts right with God. The Spirit of God guides us into understanding things. 1 Corinthians 2:11 said, for what man knoweth the things of a man save the spirit of man which is in him. Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. So we need the spiritual growing, the Holy Spirit guide our hearts and minds. And we can become more close to God as we develop that and continue on and realize that he has provided for us the Holy Spirit that goes to guide us into all truth. He is given to us. And then our soul, our emotions, our affections, our desires, as I said before, our will, the heart, and all those things are referenced. We have to let our desires be guided by God. Because if we go the old fleshly desires, we're going to be led astray. You know, we're so easily fooled by the outward appearance of things. That which is exciting and young and beautiful, we think that's all there is. But you know, God knows what's really in the heart. And we need to not be deceived by these things. Then our bodies, we need to take care of. God's going to give us a new body in heaven. And then the sixth thing, when a man is born again, he's made new. He's transformed. This is one of the precious verses. We used to have a quilt type thing hung in front of the pulpit that had this on it. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Now, does that mean all your problems are finished? No. But it means God has done something within you that you don't have the same limitations. You're not blinded by the shackles of sin anymore. If you're living in obedience to the Lord, he'll let you see things as they really are from his point of view. He'll guide you into all truth. You'll have a new life. And that is something that you can't explain to someone that's not saved completely, except they need to look to the Lord, and then they'll experience in their own personal life. The old things will pass away. We used to sing a song about the old things have passed away. So the things I used to do, I don't do them anymore. The places I used to go, I don't go there anymore. Been a great change since I've been born again. Now, some of us, you say, well, I got saved when I was young, so I didn't get into all those evil, bad habits and stuff. Thank God, but you still have a different life. That's my experience. I got saved around 14, and God had preserved me and protected me from some of the things that even other family members of mine got involved in with alcohol and drugs and stuff. By God's grace, I didn't follow into that. But that doesn't mean I still didn't need to be saved. I'm still a sinner. But after I came to know the Lord, I had something I didn't have before. I had a purpose. I had the belief that God wanted me to do something. I didn't know what it was yet. But just knowing that Christ died on the cross for my sins and he said, come to me and I'll save you and I'll guide, that gave me a direction in life. The song in one of the other books says, I sought a flag to follow, a cause for which to stand. You know, so many people today, have you read the statistics that say young people are committing suicide at a greater rate than we've ever seen before in our nation? Why? They have no hope. They've done everything there is to do. They've experienced everything there is to experience. They've gone through the pleasures of sin for a season in many of their cases, and they think, what do I have to live for? Well, if you turn to the Lord, you have him to live for. You have a purpose in this life to sow that seed that we sang about, to rescue the perishing, to care for the dying. We have a purpose in this life. God's involved in this thing. And then I think of the verse in John 1, 12 through 13. It says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. What a beautiful application. It's not by your heritage, sons and daughters of the American Revolution. It doesn't matter. Not your bloodline. Nor of the will of the flesh. Not by deciding, I'm going to turn a new leaf. I'm going to do it my way. I'm going to determine I won't do this anymore. I'm going to do this right. Not even the will of man. Don't need to take a vote and get everybody to agree, get the majority of the thing. You got to do it God's way. You're born of God. It's a supernatural thing. God brings us unto himself by the Holy Spirit, drawing us unto him. It says in John 6, 44, no man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me. Draw him, and I'll raise him up at the last day. That's the supernatural part of the thing. God is involved in this. And when people say, well, I'm afraid I won't be able to hold on, I know what they mean. But they're not understanding the proposition. It isn't hold on, do your best, and try to help yourself get into heaven. It's receive God's gift, and he brings you in. I like to say it this way, who saves whom? God and Christ saves sinners. He does the work. He's the operative one, not us. We receive that gift. And he does for us what we could not do for ourselves. And then the Spirit tells us to come to him. And finally, believing on the Lord Jesus Christ is not a work that we perform to make ourselves worthy of him, but rather it is simply receiving his gift. For by grace are ye saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We read it earlier, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. The next verse says in verse 10, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works. So the way it works is this: God's grace offers us all the riches by faith. We receive it, but without God's grace, we wouldn't have it, would we? So how are we saved? By grace, that's God's offering it to us. Through faith, that's us saying, yes, I want it. And not of ourselves. It's a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. In Romans, it talks about if our father Abraham had been saved by works, he hath something whereof to boast. But he wasn't saved by works, but by faith. And none of us, when we stand before God, can think, well, I'm here because I deserve it. No. You're there because Christ took care of your sin debt on the Calvary, and you said, yes, Lord, I'll take the gift you've given him. And then Romans 4:4-5, talking about that whole area, it says, now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. You see, God accepts it that way. God's grace, our faith. We have new life in Christ. We need to go into this world and share that message. Christ receiveth sinful man. There's hope. And I try to tell people, it doesn't matter how bad your experience has been, what sins you've been involved in, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth from all sins. There's only one thing that keeps people out of heaven. That's not believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Whether through having not heard it and understood it or whether rejecting it. If you don't have Christ, you don't have life. But if you have Christ, he takes care of it all. He saves the young person, 14 years old. He saves the older person, 80 years old, if they're still breathing. The only ones that have to give up and say there's no hope is once you die. Then you are where you are. That's why we always tell people when we come to a funeral, this coming together really isn't for the person in the casket. They're either in heaven or they're not. And they're there where they are. They're going to stay. We can't change that. But we can remember our mortality. I asked some friends of mine who are Catholic and went through the ashes last Wednesday. I said, what does that mean? I mean, why do you do it? It's not in the Bible. You know, people sometimes laugh at me and say, well, why don't you understand that you're a preacher? You should know all this. I said, no. I was taught the Bible, the Word of God. I wasn't taught man's tradition. Tell me what it means. Well, it's to remember we're dust, and unto dust shall we return. I said, well, that's true. But what's that got to do with Lent? What's that got to do with 40 days? I mean, the Bible says we're getting closer to the grave each day, you know? We ought to think about that all the time, not just once a year when the guy takes some ashes and puts it on your forehead. Maybe they're doing that to make them think about the fact that Christ redeemed them from that. I don't know. As long as they don't try to say that helps them get to heaven, they can do what they want. That's just like eating fish on Fridays. I like fish every day, anytime. If you want to eat it on Fridays, just don't think it makes you more holy than somebody who don't. But the point I'm trying to say is this. God's word tells us the answer to the whole situation. What causes death? Sin. What's the cure for sin? Christ. He took upon himself the sins of the whole world. And that great verse in 1 John 2:2 says, and he is the propitiation. The full payment, satisfied it all for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. So whosoever will come to him can be saved. But whosoever won't, they're lost forever. Let's stand together for our invitation tonight. It's page 325. Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Oh, that's our prayer.